Good to be in the house of the Lord, isn't it? Amen. Praise God. Glad that they said Brother Myers downstairs. He got to come. We'd have been praying for the total deliverance. Amen. Appreciate and love Elder Myers, Sister Myers, and their family, and the church family here. We're going to get into some scriptures today, what I feel the Lord, as I was praying yesterday for this morning's service. And let God have his way here today. Amen. It's not cut and dried. Thank you, Sister Vicki. We don't have anything cut and dried. That's what's great of being in the apostolic church. Amen. Don't have anything laid out and programmed to hand you a handout when you come in. Say, this is going to be this way and this way and this way. We found that out Wednesday night. And a lot of part of that service, God really broke through and give us an awesome, awesome visitation. Amen. And I'm still feasting on that, Sister Meyer. Praise God. Amen. I'm telling you, I walked in a supernatural spirit about 3 days straight. Amen for that service. Amen. That's what it's all about, isn't it? Praise God. I'm glad for the move of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Let me read some scriptures very quickly. Again, giving honor to Elder Meyer and Sister Meyer. They appreciate the work they have done and are doing here. And what remains to be done before it's all over. We got a lot to do in this end time hour. I often say we have a lot more to get done for the Lord than we have time to do it in. Our time in this world is running out. Praise God. That's all right. The Lord saved the best to the last for the church anyhow. Amen. Proverbs 6, 9 through 11. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that travaileth, and thy want as an armed man. The Lord has a lot to say about lackadaisical and concerned Laodicean spirited people in the Bible. And we're going to cover some of those scriptures today. But give you a little foundation here. Years ago, there was a wise old king that told his top men, he said, look, I want you to go out into the world. And I want you to collect all you can collect of the wisdom of this world to let people know that how they can prosper and how they can better themselves and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So he sent them out and they combed the whole world that they could comb and come back with 25 volumes. And that wise old king looked at it and he said, I don't think that's going to work. You're going to have to condense it down. Nobody's going to go through all that material. So they got together and they condensed it down to 20 volumes. And he said, no, I don't think that's good enough. And so they went to 18 and 15 and 12 and 10 on down to 1. He said, I believe that's still quite too much. I don't believe there's anyone that will take the time to go through this whole volume, just one volume, to try to get what they need to prosper in this world and to have wisdom. So they went back again. They kept narrowing it down to a page and a paragraph, and finally one sentence. And he looked at that and he said, this is what I've been after. This is what I've been looking for. And it simply said, there ain't no free lunch. And that's what I want to preach about this morning. There ain't no free lunch. It might not be proper English, but it's the truth. Praise God. Amen. So let's read a few more scriptures here very quickly. I'm going to hurry through this. Have quite a bit I want to cover here this morning. But there's an old saying, you don't get something for nothing. Well, in analyzing that, that's not really true. You can get something for nothing. If you don't believe it, right now this time of the year, the fall of the year, prior to this time, when the leaves begin to fall off of your maple trees and all your trees with a lot of leaves and they pile up on your yard, you can tell the neighbor, said, look, I can give them to you free if you just take them with you. So you can get something for nothing. When the snow is piled about halfway up your house, and you tell the neighbor, say, I'll give you all the free snow you want. Just come and get it. But I've changed that. You don't get something for nothing. I put it this way. You don't get something of value for nothing. And don't ever forget that. The word bears it out in many ways. Now I'm going to talk about there ain't no free lunch. Proverbs 13:11, wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished. Now think about these scriptures. But he that gathereth by labor shall increase. Proverbs 13:19, the desire accomplished is sweet to the soul. But it is abomination to fools who depart from evil. The Bible has much to say about the subject. Genesis 3:19, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return to the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, but if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, which means family, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Now that hits it pretty hard. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. The reference says, neither should he be allowed to eat. Pretty heavy, isn't it? Well, I know we're in a time of recession, a time of an economic crisis in America. It's been building for the last few years. But I always said this, look, if we're right with God, living for God, loving God with all of our heart, we need a job, God will create us one, if nothing else. I've seen it happen and I believe it. Let me give an example. Back in 1980, along that period of time, there was a recession, if you all remember. And wasn't bad as what it is now, but there was a recession. And the Chicago newspaper, the large newspaper that covers probably millions of people, I don't know how many, I'm sure probably that many. But on the front page, a bleak, dark, black headline said, recession is bad or worse than it's been since the Great Depression. It went on and on and on about the recession. But that's not the end of the story. Inside that newspaper, there were many, many pages of help wanted ads. That don't add up, does it? That shows me somebody does not want to work. Amen. But you see signs traveling, and where they got construction, said slow men working. Well, they don't have to advertise it. You can drive by there and see. There's one there shoveling, the other's leaning watching him. Praise God. Back during after the Great Depression, they had what they called WPA. You know, the government put that into force to try to, I guess, help people finance whatever. And it's called WPA. And I finally figured out what that meant. We piddle around. Proverbs 21, 25, and 26. The desire of the slothful killeth him, for his hands refuse to labor. Well, the Lord hits it pretty hard, doesn't he? He coveteth greedily all the day long, but the righteous giveth and spareth not. Hallelujah. And one thing about it, God does not, when the fact is, when he chose the disciples, incidentally, he didn't go down to the well for a line and pick them. He found those that were involved. He found those that were working. He found those in business, whatever. Because he knew this, if they worked in the world and give it all they had, then the same spirit would bring into him and give him all that they had. And that's exactly true. But, you know, I try to avoid the work traffic in all the major cities traveling for all these years. And usually I can work it out where I don't have to be caught and all that. Sometimes it don't work that way, but usually it will. And I try to avoid it. And it's amazing how many people lined up for miles, traffic stop, whatever, are going to work. And once they get there, they avoid it like the plague all day long. Isn't that amazing? It's one fellow that asked the other, said, well, how long have you been working for that company? He said, well, ever since they threatened to fire me. That's about where we're at, praise God. But the Bible has quite a bit to say about this. I had an old tract back in the 70s. And what it was talking about then was the economic system in America. And if that fellow, whoever wrote it, was still alive, I wonder what he thinks now. Right? Compared to the 70s. I mean, that was glorious compared to now, what we went through the last few years here in America. But anyway, it was an awesome track because even then he was really coming against a lazy generation. And believe me, since all this turned around the last few decades, we are in the midst of a lazy generation. Right. And everybody thinks the government owes them everything on a silver platter. But there's one thing people don't realize. Any system big enough to hand you everything on a silver platter is also big enough to snap a finger, take everything from you. And that's where people's headed right here in America. Most of y'all know that. But in that tract, he said, when God created the oyster, said he created him with absolute economic and social security. He sets down that ocean floor, and when he gets hungry, he just opens the shell and food rushes into him. So when the enemy comes around, the staying rare or whatever to harm him, he just closes the shell, sets in there and laughs at him. But he said, not so with the eagle. When God created the eagle, he said, eagle, the sky's the limit. So the eagle goes on the top side of the mountain, the high top side of the mountain, on the crag of the rock, and builds her nest. But there's one thing people overlook with the eagle. In order, it's not always sunshiny like today. It's not always beautiful weather and warm weather, because that's a good sometimes mile high or maybe a little more to that nest to the ground. And when those biddies are hatched, those little eaglets are hatched into that nest, she has to sometimes war the elements to find food and to feed those babies. It's not an easy task, because a lot of times she's flying from the nest to the ground. And incidentally, everything she goes to get for their lunch doesn't just lay down and say, "Here I am, take me to dinner." No, it's a battle. She has to fight. The rabbit runs in the hole. The bird goes under the brush or whatever. And so it is a really strenuous obligation for her to even sometimes get the food for those little babies. And after she gets it, again, she has to war the elements. It may be snow, it may be wind, it may be sleet, it could be hard rain, it could be a lot of things. But she has to war the elements going up and back and down and up. And that's one thing most people don't even consider, what it costs the mother eagle to feed those babies. And the writer in that tract said the eagle is the emblem of America and not the oyster. But he hit it. He hit it head on. He told the truth. So the Bible said in Proverbs 13:4, "The soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing." Now, we're reading some of this naturally, but let's apply it spiritually. We don't get something of value in God's kingdom for nothing. And we're trying to lay a foundation here, or add to the foundation. I believe God did part of that Wednesday night for the revival this coming week. Amen. So we're not going to have revival because we don't care. We're never going to have revival because we could care less. We're not going to have a revival because we just lay around hope it'll happen. There is something to be done for that. And that's what God is saying. The soul of the sluggard desireth. Well, everybody probably, if they claim to be a Christian, desire revival, but they're not going to get it unless they do something to get it. And he said, that sluggard hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. Diligent, that's those that work, those that labor, those that sweat in the kingdom of God. I remember, you know, there's so many people working in America really get down to bottom line. And I know sometimes they have money and they're laid off or whatever, then they can do that much more for God. On the CDs we put out here a while back, and one brother called me from Cincinnati, Ohio, and he said, "Brother, it struck my heart," because he was laid off at that time. And what I said in the CD, in that message, I said, "You know, it's a blessing in a way. You know, you got to provide for your own." Read that scripture. But the thing of it is, if temporarily you are laid off or out of a job, that gives you a chance to pray hours a day. Fast more than you ever did. But I said this, Sister Mara, I said, "How many do that?" I can tell you in America, almost zero. We should take those things and use them for the kingdom and glory of God. We should take advantage of these opportunities, I'm telling you. Amen. So I remember and said that, say this, preaching revival, back south here just a little ways, Illinois, Wisconsin line, years ago. And that was back in the 70s, in fact. And there were like five brothers, what it was, in that service that I knew was out of work because the pastor had mentioned it to me. Well, the ending of that service on a Sunday night was the last night that I was there in that revival. And I felt led the ending of the service to say, "Okay, we're going to call you up. You come up. We're going to anoint you with oil, a point of contact to faith. And we're going to get God to either create you a job, get you a job, whatever. You're out of work, and we're going to believe God to do it." Well, four of them came up, okay? But the fifth one didn't. Wouldn't come up. So anyway, we prayed for him, anointed him, and prayed and believed God to get him a job. Well, I seen the pastor probably months later at a meeting somewhere. And I thought of that because I hadn't even mentioned it or talked to him about it since. And I said, "Brother Beck," I said, "you know, last night I was there in that revival. There were like five brothers out of church. And we called them up to pray over them and to anoint them and pray for them that they would get a good job." And he said, "Yes, sir." I said, "Well, what happened?" He said, "Well, the ones that came up for prayer within a few days, they've all got good jobs." I said, "What about the other one? Didn't come up. Still don't have a job." Well, the reason why, he didn't want a job. He'd be afraid that we'd believe God and him get a job, he'd have to go to work. Now, that's pitiful, isn't it? Amen. So, you know, there's no excuse. I love to read about, and I read quite a bit about them when I can find the information, about those, I'm talking about right now in the natural, that were born into this world physically handicapped. But they didn't take that for defeat. They tried many, many times harder to make it go than those that never had any disabled situation in their body or whatever. And it's really amazing what some of them did. Walter Harder was a good example, a young man back during the Depression. And he graduated from high school, but Walter Harder had polio. Now, you don't hear much about polio anymore. They give all these things different names, but you've been around a while, know what polio was and how it spread and all this. Well, he had to use a walker because he was paralyzed both legs, polio. But he wasn't paralyzed in his brain. Okay, now we're in a time of great depression. Hardly anybody working. People out of work everywhere. So he goes to his father and said, "Father, I'm going to get a job." His father kind of laughed at him. He said, "Son, maybe you don't know where we're at. We're in a time of great depression." He said, "Look, I don't care what we're in. Down in here, there's a desire for a job, and somewhere out there, there is a job to fulfill this desire." So Walter began to pray, and something came to him. He went to the little telephone operating station and asked the lady, he knew her personally, said, "Mary, could I borrow the," because he lived in Pennsylvania, which was close to the border of New York. And he said, "Could I borrow the yellow pages of New York City and suburbs just for a little while?" She said, "Well, Walter, I don't see why not." "Sure." So he borrowed it. He went through the yellow pages and he found out something. There was a firm called Liggett Drugs that had 393 establishments way back there in New York City and suburbs. He said, "Wow, anybody with that many establishments has to have work. They need help." And so he sat down, he wrote a letter, and he got the addresses, of course. He wrote the first letter, and my name is Walter Harder. I live in such town of Pennsylvania, and I'm coming to work for you. And he just wrote a positive letter. Well, he never got any answers, so he wrote the next one, and soon realized this is going to take a lifetime. So he sat down in a series like 15 a day until he covered all 393. No answer. He went to his father, said, "Father, loan me $50. I'm going to take the train to New York City. I'm going to work for Liggett Drugs." He said, "Son, I told you, we're in the time of Great Depression. You couldn't steal a job." He said, "Look, I don't care what we're in. I'm telling you, they're so short-handed, they don't have time to answer one of my letters. I'm going to work for Liggett Drugs." Hallelujah. So finally, I guess the dad just got tired of, "Give you $50, get out of here, you know." So Walter, I remember, has got polio, and he gets off the train and finds an establishment, you know, fairly soon, and goes in there and talks to the fellow. He said, "Well, we're not the ones that do the hire and the fire, and we're only a retail establishment for Liggett Drugs. I'll give you the address and all where you can go to fill out the application and all for employment." Fine. And so he did. Well, Walter walks up those steps, you know, quite a few steps up the building. And when he opens the door, it's loaded with young people filling in applications. None of them looked like they had any physical handicaps. They all looked very healthy. But he's walking in, and the lady in charge sees him, and she walks to him and says, "Young man, can I help you?" He said, "Yes, ma'am. My name is Walter Harder. She said, "Walter Harder, from this town of Pennsylvania?" He said, "Yes, ma'am." She said, "Follow me." She took him into the main office, I mean, where the main man sits. Said, "Mr. So-and-so, Walter Harder's here." He spun around his chair and stood up. "Walter Harder, such this town of Pennsylvania?" "Yes, sir." He went over there and shook his hand, put his arm around him, and said, "Walter, come with me." He walked over there, and there was a table piled with letters. He said, "There they are, Walter, all 393. I knew anybody that determined to be here someday. When do you want to go to work?" Hallelujah. There's one thing about determination, friend. Amen. The devil can't fight. One thing about persistence in the kingdom of God, it will pay off. Amen. But God doesn't have time for lazy, spiritual lazy people that don't want to do anything for Him. It's like when we lived on a farm, we had what they call cisterns. And you had a pump, you know, that pumped the water. Well, when the pump lost the prime, what did you do? You had to pour water in the pump to get it primed to pull the water back out of that cistern. And the same way with our walk with God and our walk in this life. You had to put something in to get something out. So it is with the stove of life. If you're heating with a heating stove in the house, you don't get up on a zero morning, no wood or anything or coal in it, and sit there in the corner and say, okay, come on, put out the heat. You got to put something in to get something out. It's the same way with the kingdom of God. We got to put something in if we're going to get anything out. Believe me, there is no free lunch. Hallelujah. So the Bible said, and let me give you this again, Proverbs 13:11, just the last half of that, or first half, wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished. Now think about that a minute. In other words, you get something of value, seem like for nothing, you don't appreciate it. That's the story of life, of humanity. Fact is, back in the 1960s, on the old television, that's years before I got in church, of the quiz shows, I mean, they won $50,000 on the quiz shows, you know, $100,000, whatever. 10 years later, they made a survey of everyone they had the record of they could find that had won that money in the 60s, just like in the 70s. You know what they found out? Not only was one of them they could find better off, they were all worse off than they were before they won the money. What's that tell you? What the book said, wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished. They told me about a brother, a man in Arkansas, a brother told me. And this man, I don't know if it was a lawsuit, but gambled, I don't know. But he come in to fit $350,000. I mean, all at once, whack. But give it a little time. In a few years, that man was bankrupt, a pauper, and divorced. See, the book is right. Wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished because you don't appreciate it. And that's the reason why the scripture I read a while ago that talked about that when we put labor into something, I mean, it's really, you know, it's good to put labor into whatever you're doing and then see the results. I don't care what it is. And it's just great because you know you put in the effort and there's a reward coming. It just makes you feel good, doesn't it? I remember years ago, there were families in the Maryville, Louisiana church where I'd preached. The pastor told me, these men hit it right. They had bought land and later found out, and they began to dig gravel pits. Well, when I was there, I mean, these guys lived high on the hog. Only problem is, they were stingy. They wouldn't support the work of God. They never paid tithe, and probably gave very little offerings. Well, that looked good for a little while. But as Paul Harvey used to say, let us hear the rest of the story. I went back years later, and every one of them was living in shacks, totally bankrupt, destitute. Now, I know one thing. God can take everything to snap your finger. And people don't realize that. And I know another thing. I want to give into the kingdom of God spiritually, physically, financially, every way I can do it. Because I know one thing. God is a rewarder to them that diligently seek Him, that does His work. I remember preaching a revival in Racine, Missouri years ago. There's a young man sitting around the front pew that had moved there from Michigan. And of course, a pastor had mentioned to him, you know, that he was destitute financially, whatever. They'd packed up and his wife and child or two, whatever it was. And someone gave him, just loaned him, you might say, a house for a while. Didn't charge him anything till he'd get back on his feet, you know, financially, whatever. And one night I was preaching. I was walking down there in front preaching, and the Lord spoke to me about it. So I said, brother, I didn't know his name. I said, so-and-so and such. And God gave him a prophecy. And in that, he told him he soon was going to bless him financially. And I don't remember what all the prophecy was now, but I do remember that part. And it wasn't long after that, of course, the pastor put him to work at his sawmill. He had a sawmill to help employ some of the men there at that time, which was good. And so he put him to work at the sawmill. And he was working at the sawmill. It's 2 or 3 months after that, whatever. And his wife come racing up in the car up through there, blowing the horn. We didn't know what was going on. So we ran out to the car. She rolled the window down and put a check in. That's 1971 or 72. And put a check in his hand for $70,000. He looked at that and he ran, jumped up on a pile of wood. He said, yahoo, I quit. He just didn't quit the job. He quit God, backslid. Isn't that pitiful? What a cheap sellout. $70,000 for your soul. It's not worth $1 trillion or $1 billion or $1 quadrillion, whatever you could do. Amen. But I'm telling you what, the book's right. Wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished. It's that way probably, 99% of the time. Wealth gotten by gambling, didn't earn it, don't mean anything, does it? But the Bible said, Proverbs 12:27, the slothful man roasteth not that which he took in hunting. Pretty sorry, isn't it? Remember, brother killed a bunch of squirrels here a few years ago, you know, probably had 5 the limit. And as it was in Indiana, I used to squirrel hunt growing up. But he called this brother. He didn't have time to clean him. You know, he had to go to work, whatever. And he said, "Brother, I've got 5 squirrels. I can give to you if you want them." He said, "Are they cleaned?" He said, "Well, no." He said, "No, I don't want them." God have mercy. Boy, that's where a lot of people are. But I'm going to tell you what, it's the same thing. It carries over into the kingdom of God. Those that are sorry in the natural, I found out, are also most of them sorry in the spiritual. Because if they don't work naturally, they won't work naturally, they won't work for the kingdom of God either. But I'm telling you one thing, I am glad that that God has a plan, and in that plan, he has a blessing for us if we want it. We don't want it, forget it, won't get it. Proverbs 12:11, "He that tilleth his land shall be satisfied with bread. But he that followeth vain persons," what's vain? Useless, idle, no value. "Vain persons is void of understanding. He that tilleth his land shall be satisfied with bread." God always promised us in the Bible, if we will stay after it, we will do it, then God's going to bless us for it. Remember one thing, there's 3 things you can never do. Number 1, climb a fence leaning towards you. If you don't believe me, try it. Number 2, kiss a person leaning from you. And number 3, to help somebody that doesn't want help. I was raised on a farm, so I know what work is. 7 days a week, all of my life. I was milking cows before I even went to school. I can't remember the year I wasn't milking cows. So it had to be even before I started school at the age of 6 or 7 or whatever. And I look back in that, you know, sometimes growing up as teenagers, everybody else is swimming, having fun, I'm putting up hay and all. And sometimes, you know, it kind of gets you as a teenager. But I look back on that, and I'm glad I was raised that way. And I'm going to give you an example. I had a friend, his name was Lawrence Ray Baston. And him and I grew up together, went to school together, 12 years, we graduated together, we ran together. When he was not out at the farm with me, sometimes if I could get away, I was in the city or town with him. And he was closer to me than my own flesh brothers were. But here's the thing. His mother raised him, pampered him, took care of him. He never hit a lick at nothing. And so the day came, I had started, graduated and left, went to Indianapolis from where I was raised in Perrigan, Indiana area out in the farm. And went to work at Inland Container. That was my first job away from home after graduating, or the second job, excuse me. Went to J.C. Penney in Martinsville for a while, and I found out that wouldn't prop me too much as far as wealth or money or income. So I had to drive, you know, like 30 miles or whatever to Indianapolis and back, but anyway, for a while. But I had a good job, and the employment, what would you call him, the employer manager, he really, you know, I had a good report because I worked. I was used to work. It's all I knew is work. It's all I've ever known is work. I worked 3 jobs for a long time and 2 jobs for years ago. So I know what work is. And the reason why is because I was raised to work on the farm. I worked for my father doing everything. He farmed with horses back in those days. And I worked part-time for the neighbors. I thought I really stepped up in this world and drove tractors. Praise God. But I'm telling you, I know what work is and I appreciate it. Because in coming into the Lord, I know I put as much effort or more into his work than I did in the natural secular work, and that's the way it ought to be. But anyway, my friend Lawrence Ray, I went to the employment fellow, you know, and I told him about my friend that I graduated with, etc. He said, so he hired him. The thing of it is, Lawrence was faithful for 2 or 3 days and laid out. He didn't have any foundation of what it means to be faithful, to work, to earn something. His mother gave him everything he wanted growing up. He didn't work for nothing. And consequently, ended up getting murdered through all the whole drinking and whatever. But that's a sad situation. But you cannot help anybody. I tried that twice. I quit. The employment agency man that I knew hired him back the second time after they fired him. And he pulled the same stuff. So I said, I'm out of here. You know, Sister Mara, that's a reflection on us in a way. Because he didn't charge me for it. But you know what I'm talking about. You promote someone and say, yeah, there, yeah, and then they let you down. Well, that's sad. He was never taught what we were taught. He didn't have to go through what we went through. But I'm glad that I know what work is. And I'm glad I've never been afraid of it. Amen. I would tackle anything I could tackle, and then some, if I could. So the Bible tells me, get it, Romans 12:11, not slothful in business. We're in the Lord's business. Amen. We're in the Lord's business. and natural business, secular business, or the kingdom of God business. He said, be not slothful. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Amen. And that's exactly what we need. You know why? Because there is no free lunch. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians 3. I read one of these scriptures a while ago, but I'm going to hurry through this. I was looking at this again yesterday and today, these scriptures. Probably hadn't used them in a good while. And I thought, wow. This is exactly what God is talking about in the title of this message. There ain't no free lunch. Brother Paul's trying to tell the church and the brethren and the saints the same thing. This is what it says. 2 Thessalonians 3, 7 through 13. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us. For we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you. Now what did he say in another scripture? Follow me as I follow Christ. Right? If I'm a crook, don't follow me. That's what he's saying. Because Christ's not a crook. I don't believe that. Quite the opposite, huh? But listen to what it said. Paul, the minister. For we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught. We didn't come to your churches a beggar. We didn't go out here on the golf course, play golf all day long, supposed to be here in revival, never pray a lick and expect God to move. And I've seen the destruction. You know, it's an old saying, folks, some people live and learn, others just live. Well, I want to live, Sister Vicki, and learn. And I have learned some things through other ministers' mistakes. How can I be called of God, a full-time evangelist, and go to any church for revival and spend all day on a golf course? Come running in just long enough to hog down some food and go to church. Well, I know the ones that's done it, but they're backslid. You can't do those things and get by God, I'm telling you. Not slothful in business. We're in God's business, I repeat. We're in the business of the King. Why would we want to be slothful and expect everything for nothing? Amen? Amen? And Paul said, hey, we didn't eat any man's bread for nothing. But get what he said. But wrought with labor and travail. He's spiritually speaking here. He paid a price to get God to move. And so he was not expecting them to give him all the money in the world for nothing. That's what he's saying. And anybody that's got that attitude, they're crazy. You know, God knows every heart. We might hide things from one another. We're not going to hide nothing from God. And Brother Eddie Ray told about this evangelist years ago when the old reel-to-reel tapes was prevalent. Remember them? That's what they used. And I got the Holy Ghost in 67. Cassettes never even become popular until early 70s, really. And so we used to tape the message on the old reel-to-reel. Well, what this fella did, supposed to be a hotshot evangelist, but he's too lazy to pray. So he recorded himself praying on a 3,600 foot reel to reel, which lasts on 1/7/8 speed, 6 hours. And he would turn that on and turn the volume up in his bedroom, and he'd open the window and slip out and go gallivanting around all day. And the pastor and wife thought, boy, we're going to have revival. He's in there, oh, God, oh. But it was all on tape. Praise God. Well, you can't get by that. They'll tell what happened to him or what God did to him. Amen. That's sad, but that's the way a lot of them do. Amen. No, we need, you know, people say pay the price. I guess in one sense that's true. But Paul is saying, let me finish this. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught. We didn't come here with a handout. We did not come here as a bum. But, what did he say? But wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable or an expense to any of you. That's sound doctrine, folks. I mean, that's sound doctrine. What Paul is saying, Sister Meyer, don't follow bums. One man I know, someone made the statement. They said, oh, he's the best evangelist ever been. Well, that's really amazing. He got thrown in jail 3 different times for writing hot checks. He cheated churches, one pastor I know, out of $2,000. That's a real evangelist, ain't it? No, that's a thief and a crook and a liar. And of course, sad to say, he's gone now. You know, people don't realize something. We can act like a bunch of bums or whatever spiritually and get by God. They act like they ain't going to pay for it. I mean, God can either like it or not like it. Well, I'm going to tell you one thing. This book's right. And I'm going to do what Brother Paul said. I want to earn what I get. Amen. I want to be able to do that and expect that God is going to bless. And He does. That's right. He does. Not because we have not power. Now think about that. Power means authority here. Many times the word power means authority in the Bible. Sometimes it means like Acts 1:8, you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost come on you. That word meant like dynamite or dynamo. But most of the time, if not the other, it means authority. And that's what Paul says here. Not because we have not the authority to make ourselves an example unto you, to follow us. We have that authority. But he's saying, even when we were with you, and I read this a while ago, we commanded you that if any would not work, neither should he eat. But we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. In other words, troublemakers. Now then, that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. In other words, just shut up and work. That's what he's saying. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. Galatians 6:9 said, be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. But I thought those were awesome scriptures there to put into the title, There Ain't No Free Lunch. Praise God. In Hebrews 6:11 and 12, we desire that every one of you do shew the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. Here he says it again, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Be not slothful, but follow them that labor, is what it's saying. In other words, be a go-getter. I've known some men that were go-getters. They took their wives to work in the morning. When she got off about 3:30 evening, they went and go get her. Went to go get her. But and there's some, sad to say, in that same field that I have known, and that's not quite what the book said. It said, if any man provide not for his own, didn't it? Amen. But I love to hear about and read about those, I'm telling you, that were physically handicapped in the natural. And I know this. If they could do that in the natural, as bad as they were physically when they were born, and they could become what they became, there is no excuse for you and I, none, zero, when it comes to the spiritual things of God. Fact is, Romans chapter 2, verse 1 said, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man. Pete Studwick was a runner and a marathon runner and years ago. And he ran over 20,000 miles in marathon races. And someone said, well, there's a lot of people do that, or quite a few people have done it and all that. Yeah, that's right. But he ran marathon races up like Pike's Peak. Whoa. Now that is going some, right? Due to the fact that Pete Stubbick was born in this world with no feet. He ran all those miles on the stumps of his legs. And we have an excuse not to be in church. I was too tired. I was this, I was that. No excuse. No excuse. Amen. You know, I heard one fellow say one time, he said, well, preacher. And he said, listen, there is no excuse to be out of church. Bless God, period. If you're sick, be here. This, that. Well, when he got sick, he wasn't there. Wait a minute. Praise God. It works both ways, folks. So don't get too down and out on some things, you know. But I mean, if we can be here, we need to be here. This is where we get our food. This is where we get our fellowship. This is where we get to power from God. This is where we get exhorted. Hebrews 10:25, but exhorting one another. Don't forsake the assembling yourselves together as a manner of some age, but exhorting. How do we exhort one another? Number one, we're there. We exhort one another through testimonies. We exhort one another just being there. Amen. So I'll tell you what, kind of flimsy excuse sometimes that we try to use, isn't it? Amen. So I'm glad that I have not been able to depend on the government for my help. That's right. They've set people up through the years. They got so many depending on them that when this thing comes down, they got them in their hand. They'll go along with them and they're only 100% wrong. And that's sad. Really is. But I'm glad God has a plan for us. But we're going to have to work. You know, the Lord used work and labor in His messages. John 9:4. Chapter 9, verse 4. I must work. Work. Like I say, that's one word a lot of people don't like in American day. work. The works of him that sent me. While it is day, the night cometh when no man can work. When the Lord spoke of his kingdom and those that he called and chose, he put the words work, the words labor. It's in there. Matthew 9, 37 and 38. He talked about the harvest. The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. He didn't say the vacationers, the retirees, did he? He said the laborers are few. This is the only prayer request the Lord's got in the Bible. Pray ye therefore the Lord of harvest, that he will bring forth laborers into the harvest. Think about that. He said, pray ye the Lord of harvest, that he will send forth or bring into laborers into the harvest. Notice he didn't say again vacationers. He said laborers. One fellow was telling me he's with a brother going overseas to do a work in a foreign country, and said he was loading one of these big box tandem things, whatever it is they put on the ships, you know, boats ship over there. And said, man, he was putting all kinds of badminton deals in there and fishing rods and reels. And it said, looked like he's going over for a vacation, not foreign missionary work. Praise God. Ain't been anything wrong. Fishing once in a while, whatever. But I'm telling you what, where are our priorities at? That's the thing. Where are our priorities today? Let me show you something here very quickly. 2 Samuel 24, 21, 22, and 24. Skipping through these scriptures. And Araunah said, wherefore is my lord the king come to his servant? Now, back it up, because God told him, you know, when all this began to happen, God told David to sacrifice, to take the curse off the people, right? Okay, so what he went to Araunah's threshing floor. And here's what happened. Wherefore is my lord the king come to his servant? And David said, to buy thee threshing floor of thee, to build an altar unto the Lord, that the plague may be stayed from the people. That's what God told him to take the plague off the people. And Araunah said unto David, catch this, verse 22, let my lord the king take and offer up what seemeth good to him unto him. Behold, here be oxen for burnt sacrifice, and threshing instruments, and other instruments of the oxen for wood. In other words, here it is, take it all for nothing. Now, in verse 24, what did David tell him? And the king said unto Araunah, nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. David knew there's no free lunch. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. So David brought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver, which would be in our hour probably about 10,000 American dollars. But the point is, I will not offer to my God a burnt offering that has cost me nothing. I wouldn't think, even the first little message I preached whenever I started preaching, how many years ago it was, I would never think of getting in the pulpit that I hadn't prayed and sought God that day and fasted somewhere along the line for the message. I just wouldn't do it. But there are those, I've seen them, man, they like I said, they run all day long. I preached for a pastor in Arkansas years ago, my first and last. I never go back. He ran all, and the thing of it is, he wanted you to be with him, and I want to stay home praying in the church and get a message for that night and all of that. And he'd run fishing or hunting or whatever, something all day long. He'd run at 6 o'clock and get ready for church. I expect God just to explode everything. Sorry, it don't work that way. Another brother said, I get all my messages down on the fish bank. That was years ago when I was a young minister. I thought, that don't sound right. Well, needs to say he liked to backslid through the years. I don't even know what happened to him. Folks, we've got to do it God's way or we can forget it. Right. Amen? Amen. I would never think of trying to do anything for God and giving him a sacrifice that cost me nothing. Right. Amen. Matthew 17, 16 through 20. I'm not going to read these, but you know the setting of the scripture. They brought this demon-possessed guy, this devil-possessed guy to the disciples. They couldn't get the devil out. Right? So the fellow brought them to Jesus, and Jesus rebuked the devil and came out. Now the disciples came to the Lord and said, why could we not cast him out? Paraphrasing, Jesus said, boys, there ain't no free lunch. That's the reason why there ain't no free lunch. What did he tell them? Because of your unbelief. What are you going to do about your unbelief? This kind cometh not but by prayer and fasting. It's going to cost you something. You're going to have to do some sacrificing. I remember one fellow years ago, Dr. Freeman was telling about it on a tape. He came to the pastor and he came into the church. You know, for service, two or three saints were already there. And said there was a demon-possessed dude up behind his pulpit spinning like a top, wasn't even touching the floor. Whoa, he recognized it was a devil. So he comes up front and begins to rebuke him and, you know, cast him out or whatever. And the guy stopped spinning. The devil said, I ain't afraid of you. You hadn't been praying and fasting like you ought to be. I ain't afraid of you at all. And the pastor said, he's right. This one time the devil was right. So he told the three saints who was there, said, come on, let's go. We're closing the doors. We're not having church tonight. He went home and on a three-day fast, prayed 4, 6, 8 hours a day, whatever it was. After he broke the fast, the ending of the third day, he came back in that church. Guess what? That dude was still there. Or at least he come back there. He's spinning. He said, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of him. See, the Lord is right. Howbeit this cometh not, but by what? Don't think there's a free lunch, boys. Ain't going to happen. Right. Hallelujah. Some woman up in the home church years ago, Hickory Hills, Illinois. And I guess I should say down church from here or whatever. But anyway, she wasn't faithful to church. She half in and half out and all that kind of stuff. I'm going to tell you one thing. If you're half in and half out, don't tackle no devil. That's for sure. Seven sons of Sceva found that out in the book of Acts. But anyway, you know, they're casting this devil out. And she gets down there like, you know, like boy, like a big hero. Come out there, devil. Come out there. Come out. Pew! He did right in her. That's sad. Amen. I'll tell you one thing. There is a devil. And I'll tell you one thing. He has power. But he's not in charge. My Heavenly Father is. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. One thing about it. God will move for us if we want him to. If we're willing to sacrifice to get that move of God that we need in our lives. Romans 13:11, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time. What does the term high time mean? I preached that for a message only one time to every member. High time here means the time just before it's too late. The time just before it's too late. And Brother Paul said to the church in Rome, now it's high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. I don't know what the reasoning was. I don't know what was behind it. But I had seen a bumper sticker in front of me. Oh, it's been a good while back. And the bumper sticker said, sleep on, hell ain't half full yet. Now what they meant by that, I don't really know. I don't know where they was coming from, you know what I mean. But in essence, what we're saying today, that's true. God said it's time to rise out of your sleep. High time. Amen. Amen. He told us not to be slothful. Proverbs 19:24. A slothful man hideth his hand in his bosom and will not so much as bring it to his mouth again. Now that's slothful. That, my friend, is lazy. You know, one fellow talked about intelligent ignorance. And intelligent ignorance is simply this. This is a thing that permits you not to know what you can't do, so you go ahead and do it anyhow. You hear what I said? Intelligent ignorance. That is a thing that permits you not to know what you can't do, so you go ahead and do it anyhow. I did not know they taught you couldn't speak in tongues in this hour. I didn't know it and went ahead and done it anyhow. Brother Brown, I didn't know there were those that said, well, healing's not for today. I've had been raised from the dead different times. I mean, if God hadn't moved, what I'm saying is I wasn't dead. But if I hadn't moved, believe me, he'd have had to raise me from the dead because I would have died. Five times in my life, God has performed miracles to keep me from death that I know of. Maybe there's a lot of them I don't know of, but five times I do know of. Amen. That he made the impossible possible. So they come a little late to tell me God don't work miracles in this hour. They come a little late to tell me that you can't have the Holy Ghost speak in tongues in this hour. I didn't know they said you couldn't, so I went ahead and did it anyway. Right? I didn't know they'd say, well, there's no gifts of the Spirit in operation this hour, so we just go ahead and operate them as God moves anyhow. Hallelujah. Amen. Someone come to Mr. Thomas Edison, who has incidentally more patents to his life than any man ever known. And one experiment, he worked and worked and worked and worked and worked and worked. A young man finally came to him and said, Mr. Edison, how does it feel to have failed 10,000 times? He said, young man, I have not failed 10,000 times. I merely found 10,000 ways it didn't work. And he went through 14,000 till he found it worked. We have good lights because of that and everything else. Amen. So it's going to cost us something. Remember, you do not get something of value for nothing. Somebody pays. All right? That's why some of these so-called churches have to teach people how to speak in tongues. You don't teach people how to speak in tongues. No more than you would teach them to dance at Arthur Murray Dance Studios. Praise God in the Holy Ghost. Amen. But that's one reason why that most in this generation never witness a miracle. I'm talking about churches all over the world. Because nobody seems to care about the sacrifice that it entails to see God move. Proverbs 18:9, he also that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster. Well, I'm telling you, God hits these things pretty hard. Pretty rough. And it's really amazing. I never name, of course, names in the pulpit. But like I said, you live and learn if you want to learn, not just live. And it gets me, because I got more to get done in the ministry, more I could ever get done. We have secular few things to take care of, you know that, with whatever. But I'm talking about, I don't have a minute I could waste, actually. And I've heard a pastor, and he's a good friend of mine. He's still alive. He's living over in another state now. But when he was pastor, he used to preach for him. And I'd hear him say, well, he said, the days are kind of a drudge. He said, I get up in the morning, I'll pray and while, and the rest of the day, I don't know what to do, so I'll go down to the horse sale barn and go over here and that. And I thought, don't know what to do. Wow. I'm glad I don't have to say that, because I'm going to tell you what, in the true ministry, there's more to get done. You ever get done. If you don't believe that, ask your pastor, Brother Meyer. Praise God. Amen. He goes at it day and night. Amen. He's sure not slothful in business, but he's one of few. I'm not downing nobody, not blasting nobody, but I'm telling you, it's going to cost us something if we get what we want from God. It's not going to happen by accident. It's not going to come just because you thought it should. It's going to come because you're serious. Because there ain't no free lunch. Not in this world. You don't get something of value for nothing. Nor in the kingdom of God. And that's bottom line. Amen. But when I see ministers, folks, waste their lives with secular things. Some of them wouldn't pray probably 5 minutes a day. They're out here, you're kayaking and motorboating and fishing and hunting and you name four wheeler. It don't matter. Anything for the flesh. I think, oh God, what a waste. There is a balance. I ain't saying all them things even to sin, but hey, where's our priorities? When we've got God in our back pocket, we're in trouble. And I know many in America that. See, one thing about prosperity that we've seen in America the last 3 or 4 decades, what it'll do, it'll show the true church for what it is. And believe me, it's done it. Those that love God, if he made him a millionaire, they'd put it in the kingdom of God, do his work, not worry about it. Someone said, you always just saying, you know, well, if I had the money, I'd help so-and-so. If I had the money, I'd do this and that. Really? Well, what are you doing with what money you have now? Are we helping others what money we have? We're not millionaires, at least most of us. See, one thing about God knows. And when we say, if, like these two fellows walking along, the one said, they were buddies. He said, called him a name, said, if you had 2 Lincoln Continentals, would you give me one? He said, well, you know, I'd sure, you're my friend, I'd give you one. Went on, you know, if you had two horses and buggies, you know, and Would you give me one? Well, sure, I'm your friend, you know I would. Went through all that, and he said, if you had two hogs, would you give me one of them? He said, oh, man, you know I got two hogs. That's about the way it is. If I had so-and-so, what are we doing with what we've got? You know, it's amazing how God works. Small things, large things. Sister Sina called me, just came to me from the Philippines. We helped support the Christian school and help ministers and help her and different things. In the Philippines, she called me 3 days ago, whatever it was, 3 or 4 days ago. And was telling me they got to go to the teacher's training for the Christian school, the AC training for the Christian school. Well, the Christian school's on Commodities, and they have to go to Manila. So, of course, the expenses there is nothing like they are in America. So bottom line, what she needed was $150. And really, the way I was figuring things, you know, I've got things I've got to do right now and this and that. But I thought, yeah, I'm going to do it somehow. And within, 2 days, $140 extra money was given to me. I said, all right, Lord, $150 is what she wanted. Thank you. Provided it. Amen. So you see, if we're willing to do it, God will help us. But if we want to do it, God will help us. We've got to put out before we can get back. That's just God's law. The law of the harvest. Given shall be given unto you. Luke 6:38, right? Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall be given to your bosom. So the Lord wants us not to be slothful. We've covered enough of that, and I'm going to try to wind it down here in just a few moments. But like I said, when I see ministries that are totally wasted, it grieves me. Because there's no telling what they could have done if they'd really applied themselves, really, into the ministry. There's no telling. Listen to this. I would not and could not read this without being convicted. Listen to what the minister said in the book of Acts 6:4. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. We talk about a book of Acts revival. Who's willing to pay the price to get it? Not most ministers in the hour that I know. I can tell you that real quick. They're too caught up in the golf courses and this and that and everything else. But they said, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Amen. Wow. No wonder they seen God move. No wonder they had apostolic revival. No wonder they saw the miracles. Yeah. Amen. Now I know there's a balance in everything, folks. Hey, most in America, sad to say, is overbalanced the wrong way. You know why? Prosperity. I know ministers that evangelized years ago, they couldn't even afford a vehicle. And through the years, God's blessed this and that, they pastored large church, whatever, they're millionaires today. Multimillionaires, some of them. But still, they're not very liberal in what they do financially for God. That's sad. Seagulls in California a few years ago, and I'm going to give you this in closing, begin to die like flies. They didn't know what was going on. I mean, they were dead everywhere. So they called the government man out of Florida, one of the main top men that studies all that, and he went to California. He analyzed the situation. And then when he met with them, he said, well, here's the problem. The fisheries here where all these seagulls are dying, through all the years, they when they cleaned the fish, you know, the fish processing establishments, factories, and said when they cleaned the fish through all these decades, they threw out the entrails into the ocean, the fins, the tails, the scales, and said it fed the seagulls. I mean, they come in for the yummy for the tummy. They didn't have to do anything. It was there. But said through these years, what's happened, they have found technology for the scales, the fins, the entrails, whether it's cat food or whatever it goes into, and they quit throwing anything into the water. And this generation of seagulls do not know how to hunt for food. They're starving to death. Does that tell you about America? Isn't that something? Don't even know what work is in this nation hardly anymore. Pitiful. Because everybody thinks government owes them everything for nothing. It's good that they do some things. I'm not saying that. Like Katrina. Trillions of dollars, or billions, billions of dollars into FEMA trailers. Do you think that's good because home's wiped away and this that? But do you think most of those people appreciated it? They ruined them trailers. They tore them to pieces. I'm telling you, looks right. The desire accomplished, sweet to the soul. But that the wealth it's gotten is vanity to most people. They don't even appreciate it. I mean, FEMA trailers given to them to live in until they get on their feet, whatever. They tore them up. Billions of dollars worth of them. I mean, ruin them. That's really nice, isn't it? They just don't appreciate that when they get something for nothing. And to cap it off, I'll give you this. You know, a while ago I told you that intelligent ignorance doesn't let you know what you can't do, so you go ahead and do it anyhow, right? Well, aerodynamics, they say a bumblebee cannot fly. According to aerodynamics, it's not built right. The bumblebee don't know that, so he just goes ahead and flies anyhow. And buddy, some of them can fly pretty fast. But listen to this. I'm going to give you this in closing. And this writer said, if you want to create a welfare state, you start doling out to people monies that they should be and could be owning on their own. And them, not only will you create, and then you not only create emotional welfare for cripples, he calls it emotional welfare cripples, but you are actually handing them a misfortune. How true it is. But that's the plan of the government. See, all this giveaway gave program never was instituted to President Johnson. If you think about it, that's when all the money began to hand out, and then most people, they expect everything for nothing, and it don't work that way. Get this. I'm going to give you this in closing. In Sweden, when a baby is born, not only do they take care of the baby, talking about the government of Sweden, but they also take care of the mother. They will pay the mother if she does not go back to work. If she goes back to work at a lower income, they will make up the difference. When a person cannot make a certain amount of money in Sweden, then the government steps in, of course, the minimum standard of living so that they can have a good standard. They match that, the government does. They go to the doctor in Sweden, paid for. There's no doctor bills, dentist bills, hospital bills. After they reach age of 65, the government literally takes care of them with everything. In other words, in Sweden, they're literally taken care of from the cradle to the grave. Well, that sounds like a good deal. Well, I think we ought to pack up and move to Sweden, right? But again, let's hear the rest of the story. Let's do what Ecclesiastes 12:13 says. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Now, taking that as it is, sounds good. Sounds like an ideal arrangement, doesn't it? But let me give you five facts that aren't too good because of that. Number one, they have the highest tax rate for the working of any of these Western nations. Number two, they have the highest divorce rate next to America. Number three, they have the fastest decline in church attendance. Number four, they have the fastest growing drug problem in the world. Number five, they have the highest rate of juvenile delinquency in the world. In Sweden, they are approaching a complete welfare state. But surprisingly, among the elderly who have everything given to them, they have the highest rate of suicide of any of the Western nations. There ain't no free lunch. Let's stand and lift our hands to heaven and praise our God for a moment here this morning. Thank you, Jesus, God, for your word, your power, your glory. Thank you, Lord, for the anointing. Thank you for the power of your Spirit. God, we're believing you to move mightily in this coming revival. Lord God, we seek you for that cause. We fast and pray to see you, God, move in the miraculous and the power of the Holy Ghost. Yea, to see souls filled with your Spirit, Jesus. Mighty God, to see those delivered, healed, and set free through the mighty hand of God and the power of the Holy Ghost. Lord, we're believing it. We're asking it, Lord. We're claiming it in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah to God. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Jesus, for your mighty power, Father. Amen. Thank you, Lord God. Turn the service back to Brother Brian. Glory to God. We thank you, Father. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
I guess I'll just...